Good morning again. I sometimes concern myself with, seem like I'm always speaking. I'm always talking in the congregation, whether it's leading the singing or whatever, giving the announcements and everything. And I know you kind of get tired of hearing my voice. So I ask you to continue to pray, not only for us, but pray for me, that the Lord will give me some thoughts that would be edifying and glorifying to his name. We've talked about before how tough it is to stand up and try to speak to the Lord's people, especially when you're speaking to people that probably know more about it than you do. But you've been asked to get up and make some comments, so if the Lord's with us, we'll try to make some comments, and if he's not, he'll shut me down pretty quick, and I've been there. I've been there, brethren. I know y'all have too. Last week, I spoke from the book of Ephesians, and we were in the fourth chapter, and I made the comment, you know, we enjoy the first and second chapter because it's the bread and butter of the Primitive Baptist doctrine. It's something that we've all heard a lot, and we believe, and we love it. And I'm going to read just a little bit out of the first and second chapter. Let's just real quick, the first chapter of Ephesians, let's refresh our minds. Most of us can probably quote this, but Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute, who is he? His name is Paul. What is he? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. What a title. What a blessing. What a honor to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And how did that happen? Well, they got a group of men together and the brethren and said, we're just going to pick out some apostles here, and we're going to choose, and we're going to make some apostles. No, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Aren't you thankful that things happen by the will of God? If that had been the will of man, would it have been any good? There'd be nothing here that would be edifying to us. But it's by the will of God that Paul was made an apostle. And he was struck down on the road to Damascus. You know, there was not a preacher there that stopped him and said, listen, I'm with a such and such missionary society, Paul, and I want to preach to you about your sins, and I want to teach you how you can get yourself clean by following this, doing these certain things. No, it's by the will of God that he was an apostle. It's by the will of God that he was turned from his wicked ways. Paul grew up in the Jewish nation. Paul learned the laws of the Jewish kingdom, and he knew the laws of God. He knew the Old Testament. He knew a lot of things, but he hadn't been given the light that he needed yet to know what he was to do and to understand the true salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it was by his effort and his dying on the cross. By the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this it tells us who he's talking to, and I don't mean to take this much time on this because we've been over this before, and I hope you've got it written down by your bed, you know, so you can look at that every night. But it's God's will that he's speaking to who? The saints who are at Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you included in that? Well, I wasn't at Ephesus, but I am included, I hope, to the faithful of Christ Jesus. Do you feel like you're one of the faithful in Christ Jesus? Do you feel like you're faithful enough? No, we don't, do we? We struggle with that day by day. Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us with all spiritual... No, wait a minute. I said that wrong, didn't I? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There was some choosing going on here, and we stood up and we accepted Christ Jesus. We asked him to come in our hearts and... No, I love you, Brother John. Brother John just sits back and he shakes his head this way and that way when he knows I said something that's not true. And I hope I did it on purpose. But if I ever don't do it on purpose, you shake that head even harder. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, there it is again. There's that accepted. Who did that accepting? Jesus Christ, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right, let's get off of the first chapter. I want to go quickly over here to the fourth chapter where I was last week. I'm going to go ahead and go to the fifth. We've established all these things. I've been in Ephesians now every time I've stood for the last 3 or 4 months. And I hope I don't wear you out, but there's some sweet stuff in here. We talked about last week in the fourth chapter. Let's just go to the fourth chapter real quick. Let's review that. 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now this is the sweet part. Paul says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Who is the ye? It's the ones he was talking about in the first chapter over here. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is who he's talking to. But ye have not so learned Christ. He's telling all these people, you've learned something, and you learned it from Christ. Right? If so be, the 21st one, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew that these people that had a willing desire to worship the Lord, he knew that they had been taught by Christ because the truth is in Jesus. You have learned from Christ. Now, he didn't say you went through the 20-step society of whatever you were of man, saying you had to do this and do that and in order to be recognized by Christ, in order to receive eternal salvation, and you had to continue in it until the day you die. No, Paul says, ye saints of God, ye the faithful of Christ Jesus, ye have not so learned Christ. Well, you're not acting like this world, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. You hadn't learned it that way. He knows this. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Who have we heard? We heard Jesus. Who have we been taught by? We were taught by Jesus. Then he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, what's the new man? When you're born again, you come out a new man, a new individual. The Spirit of God is in you. Put on this new man. Take these things that you have learned. You've learned where? From Christ, that you've been taught from Christ, from the Holy Ghost, from God. We believe that these three are one, right? It could be the Spirit of God. It could be God directly. It could be Christ. But they all three of those are one. They're all within the same. Take these things. Be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man that you've got was created in righteousness and true holiness. This spiritual birth that you've been given, this spiritual life that you have, it wasn't an accident. The Lord did it specifically to you. And it goes on to say, put away lying, speak every man truth, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We kind of stressed that point last week, didn't we? I said, Don't go to bed mad. We've heard that. We know that's not a good thing. The world knows that. You know, all of these psychologists out there say, don't go to bed mad. Talk things out. But be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil and his angels influence your life. In the fifth chapter is kind of where I wanted to get to. The first few verses, it talks about be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ had loved us. And he goes into a lot of different sins, things of the world, filthiness. He said, let's don't do that. Don't deceive yourself with vain words, because these things come with the wrath of God. Let's see. Let me find the one I want to get to. Okay, the 22nd verse, he kind of has bothered me for a long time, because he jumps out, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's kind of putting a lot of burden on the wives, it sounds like to me. Well, the wives have got to do all this stuff. But the 25th verse, it says all of a sudden, husbands, comma, capital letter, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. This is Mother's Day. You know, this is not talking about in the scripture, but it's talking about it right here. We are to honor our wives as we do our own body, as Christ loved the church. That's our responsibility, men. I can see why he said, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. It's easy for a wife to do that when their husband heeds this this direction. They bow down at the altar of the love for their wife. I'm not saying they're bowing down in subjection or submission, but they honor their wife just like Christ loved the church. Love your wife the same way Christ loved the church. Would there be any broken homes anymore? No. Wives, if your husband treated you that way, if your husband treated you like Christ loved the church, you'd feel way up here, wouldn't you? And you would not be doing things that would be dishonoring to your husband. There would be a happy home. What's that saying of the world? I hate to bring the world to this, but happy wife, happy life, you know? If you honor your wife, just like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ honors his church, things are going to be a lot better. And I'm going to stop right there, Brother Matt. He told me to take all the time I wanted, and that's what I just did. Come ahead, Brother Matt, and y'all continue to pray for this service and pray for Brother Matt. That's fresh water. I haven't partaken. Oh, I'm about to leave my cane up here. That could be bad coming off of this step. Thank you very much, brother.
Yes, sir.
Well, I enjoyed that. I kind of wish you'd have kept going there. Because that that thought there in Ephesians, and you're right, Brother Gary, that seems to be a subject that we're tense around. But if we're looking at it as it's written, if we're looking at it as it's written, let me get back over here to it. There's some wonderful thoughts and wonderful truths presented right there. that, just as Brother Gary was mentioning, I'm not trying to redo anything he said whatsoever. I just couple of more thoughts here, that husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So let's open that up just a little bit. Let's look at how Christ loved the church, because that's what this entire section here is based on. If we read through that, submit yourselves to your wives, submit yourselves to your old husbands as unto the Lord. Husband is the head, even as Christ, and he is the Savior of the body. It's Christ is the basis of these statements. So let's look at that. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So what a husband who would consider a bride first, let's just look at this as a marriage. Look at this as a marriage. Christ considered the church, which is the body of elected children. Christ considered the church as his bride, as one bride. All right? What husband considered his bride when she, first, when she was muddy, nasty, unkept, unseemly, ugly? I mean, I'm just thinking, we're talking about a sinner, a body of sinners. So that's the first thought. One of, you know, if we think in a natural term, and a husband loving a wife and a young man and a young woman in love, you know, we think, oh, they're such a sweet and cute couple together, and he thinks she's so beautiful, and she thinks he's so handsome, you know, and strong and everything. But when Christ looked down, okay, when Christ looked down before the foundation of the world, you know what he saw? He saw the truth. When we, as a young man and a young woman, look at one another, it's masked by our feelings. It's masked by what we might want to see. It's masked by sin, masked by many things. Christ only deals in truth. I think that's extremely important if we're looking at this little bit. And this is absolutely not what I even thought was on my mind this morning. But Brother Gary's opened this up, and I think it's definitely worth looking at here. Christ only deals in truth. He only works in truth. He only looks in truth. Now, does that mean Christ can't see evil or see wrong? Au contraire. The difference is, I can discern some things that are truth, but sometimes I have a little trouble. Sometimes my vision's not completely clear on whether it's truth or error. And also, I, being a sinner, I might be willing to, you know, ride the line a little bit there and, you know, let's work with one another type deal. Christ is not. We need to understand that. Christ is truth. So, when we look at these verses, that's where we need to start, is Christ only deals in truth. So, again, a husband looks down at a bride who's muddy and nasty. You know what? He loved her because it was the good pleasure of his will. The first chapter says. He loved her when she was, what is it, the other scripture says, we were cast out, polluted in our own blood. That's an ugly scene there, but that's the situation we're in. And that's when Christ loved you, bride. That's when Christ loved you. Not when you were all fixed up, ready for the marriage ceremony. Christ loved you even before the foundation of the world, and Christ loved you as a sinner. All right? Then this husband and his father and the Holy Spirit put a covenant together to save you eternally. But this husband, when we're looking at more of the relationship here, this husband would lay down his life. Lay down his life and give his own blood for what? For you? Yes. But for what to happen to you? For you to be cleansed. For you to be whiter than snow, it's described as. For you to be purified. For you to be sanctified. For a bride, his bride, that he chose to be glorified. That's what the husband would do for his bride, Christ as the husband would do for his bride. Then he sets aside in this time world a haven, a spot of rest and comfort for his bride. Now, I'm gonna pick on Sister Anna a little bit, but I don't mean to pick on her. This is a perfect illustration. Sister Anna's personality desires some quiet time by herself. That's what refuels or recharges her battery every now and then. I think it's very obvious that she loves children and loves family, but there's times when she just needs a little bit of space to herself. We all do. Some personalities are refueled by people and interaction. But I want to use Sister Anne in this situation for just a little bit of peaceful time by herself. Christ, as the husband, knows you as his bride, and took the time and thought to set aside and build his church after he gave his blood, would set aside and build his church so that while he's away from you, you have a haven that you know he's set up and that you can come and dwell with just him. You can commune with just him. And you can lock out everything else that might be hindering your thoughts towards him or your marriage together, driving a wedge in between your marriage or getting in the way of you honoring him or looking unto him as the husband. And in this place, the church of the living God that he set aside, this closet, I'll call it for this example, the husband has promised to meet with you every time. Have you thought about that? What wife has that promise of her husband? I try oftentimes, well, I'll be home at such and such time, so, you know, make sure I'm there for this activity or that or for supper, whatever it might be. But things happen and get in my way. Things happen and get in her way. I don't always come through. This husband, again, he only deals in truth and perfection. So if he told you he would meet with you when you joined to meet with him in his house that he left for you, he'll be there. Amen. Every time. Every time he'll be there for you and only you. And if you need solitude and comfort and peace, he gives that to you. He knows his bride. And if you need interaction with him, and you need some physical contact, he'll give that to you individually. Because he promised to be there. And if you need a strong hug, you need that's what drives you, refuels you, is some physical hug, a tight hug. Christ has everlasting arms. Everlasting arms. Have you thought about being wrapped up in everlasting arms? When I wrap up my wife, it can only last for a short period of time. Somebody needs something. Something happens. I could grow tired. Christ has everlasting arms. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Present it to himself. A glorious church. He is interested and motivated and delivering a glorious church. He's delivering a glorious bride to himself. That's how involved, I'll say it, your husband is in you, the wife, his bride. Not having any spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, again, what husband can deliver a promise like that? Honey, I'm gonna, and you'll hear this in the world, this is advertising. That's what's so, I don't know what curious is the right word, but I'll use that, curious to me. That you'll hear an advertisement like, well, if you'll just buy this cream, or you'll just use this product, or do these exercises, or whatever it is, you're going to get rid of spots or wrinkles, or you'll ageless, whatever that the case might be. But Christ has stated here that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I think we jump over to the first chapter in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Love. Love is the driver, I'll say, that Christ is doing all this for his bride, performing all this for his bride, caring for her in this manner, loving her. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. One flesh. He describes here, the apostle is describing here, the marriage joining a man and woman in a manner that they will be like one body, one human flesh. That's the closeness of a marriage when a man and woman are joined together. You know, you've heard described that a couple that's been married for 50, 60, 70 years, that they begin to kind of look alike. And that sounds funny to us, but this verse says that in a way, that they're joined together so much so that one knows what the other's anticipating. One knows what the other desires. One knows what the other it makes them happy, pleases them, what makes them sad, what displeases them. Thinking about that, Christ knows what makes you happy as his bride. He knows what makes you sad as his bride. What brings you joy, what fills you up, what strengthens you, what brings you down, where you need help. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, now that we've gone over Christ and him as the husband looking at his bride and how he treats her and how he has gone about his marriage. I didn't touch on, but if we think about also the inheritance, we talked about the house that he has built for her in this time world, but there's also the mansion that he has built for her in eternity. And if he only deals in truth, and he's delivered in this time world, oh, don't you know that he'll deliver in eternity? All right. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church. I think Brother Gary said that ably. A wife to be submissive in this manner in the marriage as God has set that up is easy for her if the husband is acting like Christ. Amen. But I also want to make a note here too. In verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and then wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So as, now I'm talking about now in a natural way, as a wife submits herself to her natural husband, it says as unto the Lord, right? So in a natural marriage, we're still sinners. So on both, and I think this applies on both sides of this, don't get me wrong. And when the wife is submitting and looking at her husband, if she does not look to see Christ in him as the head of the household, the head of their marriage, as described in Scripture here, she's going to struggle. Because naturally, the old man, the sinner, the first little bump in the road that comes along, what are we going to look at? All his downfalls. We're going to pick out the sin that's there. It's there, my friends. But if she can look as unto Christ, when she looks at Christ, what does he deal in? Truth and perfection. She cannot find anything to call against his account. All right? We, men, women, children alike, as the church, when we look upon our husband, we cannot find anything to call to his account. He is perfect in every way. When we look upon ourselves, that's where we find the errors and the downfalls. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and there's a whole nother sermon in that, that the church is subject to the leadership of Christ, the minister, the deacons are not the heads of the church and dictators of the church. The deacons and the ministers are servants of the church body. But Christ, all the entire body, should be looking unto Christ, the head of the church. And I'll close with this. back to the young man and young woman as they're looking upon one another and in love, and they're infatuated with one another, and they're excited about one another and being joined together. I want you to envision for a moment Christ looking as his bride puts herself together, I'll call it, two pictures here for you. One picture, when as Christ views his bride in this time world, as she puts herself together, as the members of his church gather in to join and worship him at service, that's our regular time. That's as if he's seeing his bride put herself together and clean up and dress up to present herself to her husband as beautiful as she can. It's how we ought to present ourselves. We're coming before a perfect husband, a glorious husband, a king, a priest, a high priest, a servant, a master, the potentate. That's who you're gathering yourselves together, every part being one body, to join together, to honor the husband and praise his name for all that he's done for you as the bride. That's our church service, my friends. And he's directed us to do that with singing, praying, preaching. He deals in truth. He drills in simplicity. There's nothing complicated about Christ's salvation, about Christ's marriage to his body, to his bride, I mean, one church body. It's love. And then I also would like to give you a scene. If we can imagine just a bit. Today, we gather together and we do our best as his bride to pretty ourselves up, as it were, and to gather together as one body and praise him. But there's coming a day when our bodies will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. And Brother Gary won't have trouble getting around anymore. I'll have hair again. You know, I mean, we won't have bad attitudes when we're getting ready to go to church. We won't have sickness that'll hinder us from getting there. Think about, though, the young man and young woman as she's decking herself to walk down the aisle. She wants to have the prettiest dress that she's chosen, and clean, everything clean in every manner, and her hair done just right, and presenting herself to him. But in this scenario, when we're raised up to meet him in the air, he's going to do the makeover work. He's going to do the makeover work. And when he's finished, you'll be holy. I don't know what that even looks like. Not truly. Scripture describes some to us that we'll be perfect in every way. This immortal must put on immortality, or mortal must put on immortality. The glowing brightness as we are presented to Christ. The happiness that we'll have to be with our husband forever and ever. But there's a happiness from the husband's side, that his bride is finally home to be with him forevermore. All that work that he's put forth, that his bride is home and she's perfect. She's holy and without blame. No one can even bring anything to her account and come knocking on the door. Hey, did you know this about her? Perfect. Now, he sees us that way now. By his blood, legally, he sees us now. Because time is nothing to God. That's another thing I have a hard time understanding, because I'm limited by time. But we will experience it when time is no more. The marriage with Christ that we enjoy a part of now in this house that he has set up for us in this time world. I thank you for your good attention. Thank you for Brother Gary bringing these thoughts and opening up our minds to them.